Well, good morning again. Let's spend some time in the Word, shall we? Hey, if you've got your Bibles, you want to open them to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. We're going to put that on the screen as well, but it's always good that you have the Word with you. I got some new bifocals this past week, and they're not super good. I can see Alpha Centauri in the sky. And I can see things that are placed right here. But this in-between part hasn't worked out so well, so I'm going to just lay those right there. Let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, you are a great and awesome Lord. And we're so thankful for your word. And Father God, we pray now that your Spirit would be present in this moment. That it would take the thoughts and the meditations of the past week and it would do something with them. Father, we pray that that same Spirit would be at work in us, drawing us to that which you would have us see, compelling us, Father, to respond to your call, your word. And so, Father, we entrust this time to you, and we pray that you receive praise and the glory and the adoration due your holy and righteous name. We pray this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Now, many of you may have seen this before, and I would say that perceptions matter. So as you look at this, I'd ask you to tell me, what do you see? What do you see? Some see a young lady, some see an old woman. Yeah, some of like me go back and forth, young, old, young, old, young, old, young, old, back and forth. Now if I asked you to write a story about this particular picture, I think it would matter how you saw it. It would matter the way you actually see the picture. If you see a young debutante here, you'll probably write a different story than if you see an older woman. And if, in fact, you can't really settle your mind on young or old, you might write a third kind of story altogether. You see, what you understand about the picture would matter to the story that you write. And in much the same way, the way we look at life has an effect on the way that we live the story of our lives. For example, if you go through life seeing everything as a danger, well, then you're going to live your life one way. But if you go through life thinking that everything's an opportunity, everything's an adventure, you're going to see life a little differently, and you're going to make different choices. If, in fact, you have a very, very modest income, then you're going to make decisions and think thoughts that are in line with that modest income. But if Mark Zuckerberg was to happen to walk down this aisle this morning, I'm not sure why he would do that, but let's assume that he did. He felt called to walk down this aisle, and he decided to write one of you a check for $1 billion out of the $72 billion he has just laying around. You know, I imagine they're stuffed in stuff and couches, and I mean, what do you do with $72 billion? It must be marking the walls. But I would imagine that if he gave you that $1 billion, I'm thinking that it would fundamentally change the way you thought about life and the way you lived your life. And the way we understand the work of the gospel in our lives has a profound effect on the way that we live our story of faith. You see, if the good news of the gospel is no more than a ticket to heaven, a ticket that you have to have punched so that when you go into eternity, you'll be okay, then I'd imagine that once it's received, once you've accepted the gospel, you've had your ticket punched, then you can basically wait until that day when you close your eyes for the very last time, arrive at the pearly gates, and enter your rest. It's kind of like securing that ticket to that once-in-a-lifetime concert events, that, you know, the concert you can't miss, ABBA's final concert. The one that everyone's craving to go to. And once you've got your ticket, what else is there for you to do but to wait for the concert, show up, and you take your seat? But if you understand that in that moment you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you were not only saved, that your eternal security was established, but in that moment, if you understood that a fundamental change had occurred in the very nature of your existence, that you had become a brand new creation in Christ, that you had been born of Christ, to be transformed into the image of Christ, all to bring him glory and praise. If we understood this fundamental change had occurred in our lives, then I think we'd be increasingly motivated to actively participate in that transformative work that God desires to bring about in us. And the ramifications of the gospel having received, a gospel that's understood to have made a fundamental change in my existence, would be increasingly evident in our present reality, right here and right now. And I'm thinking that Paul was thinking along these lines when he wrote to the Colossians. And he said this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You see, Paul is reminding the Colossians of what is true, so they can perceive this new life that they have correctly, and that they can build their story appropriately. Because they've been raised to new life, they're to set off on a brand new way of living. A brand new way of living. And this new way of living is characterized by being people who set their hearts and minds on things above. That is, they set their hearts and minds on the things that God has his heart and his mind set upon. The things that God is passionate about. Those who are alive in Christ are passionate about. Those things that God has set his thoughts to, we are also set our thoughts to. And in this way, we participate in the transformation of our lives, and God acts and works graciously in us to bring about the new life that he's already called us to. And this is true for the Colossians. It was also true for all who profess Christ. So, brothers and sisters, since we've been made alive in Jesus, Paul wants us to live alive in Christ. That is, he wants us to participate in the transforming work that he is doing in us. And that means that our hearts and our minds have got to be set on things above. And when our hearts and when our minds are set on things above, he will be at work transforming us as we throw off the visages of the old life. So Paul goes on and says this: "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips." Now, what caught my attention when I first read through this is the intensity of Paul's charge to the Colossians. Notice that he isn't calling them to make a compromise with the old life. Notice that he doesn't cry out to them and tell them, "I need you to make a negotiated settlement with the old life." This is a call to put to death the old life. This is a call to kill it. And in verse 8, to rid themselves of it. He wants them to kill and rid themselves of those thoughts and those passions that are the very reason that God's judgment and wrath have come upon mankind to begin with. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And in verse 8, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language of all sorts. They shouldn't be any part of this new life that they have. They shouldn't be any part of the new life we have. Now, I suppose at this point, there could be some benefit for us in carefully reviewing the list, taking the time to kind of define what Paul means by each one of these. But I think in the end, if we set ourselves to that task, we might lose the greater point by focusing on the small points. See, Paul may have well been emphasizing some of the struggles that were specific to the Colossian church. These things may have been particular struggles to the Colossians. And they clearly have no place in their fellowship, as they'd have no place in ours. But we shouldn't see this list as the definitive and exhaustive list of all that's contrary to our new lives in Christ, and sort of let ourselves off the hook if we don't see these things in us. And sometimes by defining the list too carefully, we can get into that practice. We can look and we go, oh, sexual immorality, yeah. No, that's not me. Impure, no. Lust, nope. Evil desires and greed, nope. So I'm doing pretty well. We can use a list and we can go and categorize every portion of this list, and we can use it as a way of somehow uplifting ourselves. To think that somehow, you know, we're off the hook. That the transformative work that God is planning on doing in our lives has somehow been settled in us. Because our particular flavor of sin isn't on this list. But I think if we were to do that, I think, again, we would sell the process of transformation, what God plans to do in our lives, we'd sell it short. And after all, how could this have possibly been a definitive list? Paul was an intelligent man, was he not? Paul understood that the heart is wickedly deceitful. Paul understood that there are any number of derivations that we as sinful people can come up with. And whether our particular flavor of sin is on the list or not, it is there and it's a degradation to who we are in this new life. And it must go. If it's contrary to the new life, it must go. So he's showing the Colossians and you and I the kinds of thoughts and actions that aren't reflective of this new life, that aren't reflective of being transformed in looking like this new life. And so because of that, they need to be driven out, gotten rid of, put to death. No negotiated settlement, no compromise with them. We live alive. That is, we participate in God's transformational work in us when we are about putting to death those old things. Now I'm sure that we can all recognize that this is no easy task he's calling the Colossians to. It's no easy task that he's calling it us to. And I'm sure you've noticed that in day-to-day life, it's kind of hard to set aside old patterns of living and thinking and take up new ones. If that wasn't the case, then I'm pretty sure there wouldn't be the whole plethora of new diet solutions that are all easier than the first. You know, just sit on your couch and suck on a lemon. You'll lose 20 pounds a day. Doesn't work that way. But we're always looking for something easy. We always want it to be easy. We always want transformation to be easy. And that work of transformation, that work of taking off the old and putting on the new, is made all the more challenging when the old patterns have been walked in. Look at verse 7. It says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. That's to say that those old patterns have been practiced. They have been practiced. Now, I've been a drummer a long time. And I started drumming when I was very young, and I actually started by playing the flute. My parents had me play the flute. That didn't work out so well. And then I ended up playing the French horn and then the baritone horn and worked my way to the tuba. But all the while, I had a love for percussion. And so I would bang away on pillows. And I taught myself how to play, and I taught myself how to play the drum set. And eventually, I announced to the band director that I'm all done with blowing in the tuba. I need to do something else. And they let me play in percussion. But I hadn't had any real instruction up to that point. It had been mostly what I had learned on my own. And so I had gotten fairly good. But here's the thing. When I went to have the instruction, they ended up having to undo all the stuff that I had learned on my own. Because my technique was horrible. My understanding of how to make that drum sing wasn't very good at all. And so they started with the most basic things. And so I can remember the frustration of sitting and going, tap, 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 after I'd done that years already. But what they wanted to do is they wanted an even stroke. And they wanted each stroke to be even, and they wanted each stroke to sound the same. They didn't want there to be any emphasis on any one stroke. And they kept building and building and building. You know how hard it was to learn new skill after I had practiced the old way? Tremendous challenge. Now, if unwinding myself from something like bad drumming technique is a challenge, maybe it was just my challenge. But I think if unwinding myself from something as innocuous as drumming technique, then I think it's pretty reasonable to assume that putting to death the thoughts and the attitudes that reflect the old nature are going to be a lot more challenging to deal with. So we need to remember that we live alive when we participate in God's transformational work and when we expect that it'll be challenging. See, sometimes we want to participate in God's transformational work, but we don't want it to be challenging. And when it is challenging, we assume that God's not in it. But that's not true. See, it's taken us a long time to walk in those patterns, so it's going to take us a while to walk ourselves out. And so if we, along the way, get discouraged because, oh, this is challenging, or somehow shake our fist at God because this is hard, God, you must not be in it, or you must not be present, or you must not be faithful, we just derail the transformative work that he plans on doing in us. So let's expect that if he's going to unwind what was in us and practiced, let's expect that it's going to be hard. Now, history tells us that World War I was a brutal, brutal affair. It's been said that nearly 50 to 80 million people lost their lives as a result of that conflict. And one of the things that made that particular conflict more brutal, not only was changes in tactic and various weapons, but it was because the enemies entrenched. The enemies had dug in. And so if you were going to take enemy ground, you would have to have firm resolve to crawl over and out of your trench, to go over the top and take ground that the enemy had been entrenched in for a long time. The thoughts and the passions that are contrary to our new life in Christ are not only practiced, but I would submit that they are deeply, deeply entrenched in us. They are sort of fixed there because they're so much more personal to us. And in some cases, they're more easily hidden from public view. And that can allow us to cover them and nurture them without ever having to be confronted, because they can't be readily seen. You know, it's one thing to have to put to death your anger issues that everybody can see. You know, when you go around and you're always like this, and you've always got some, you know, malicious thing to say about someone, or you're always critical or whatever, that can be seen by the general public and people can respond to that and say, oh man, brother, sister, you know, that's got to go. And there's a certain amount of pressure that may be brought to bear on that. Or how about gossip, when people know that's your gig? You like to share stories about other folks. But what about those things that are just below the surface? What about the lust of the heart that no one can readily see? But it's there. It works in you. It plays off of your mind. Or how about your deeply held pride, your deeply held arrogance? You've got your act together, and you're here to review everyone else's performance. It's not readily seen, is it? No, but it's there. It's dug in. Or how about jealousy that sits in your heart, and no one can readily see it? It's easily covered, but it's there. And Paul says about all of these things, whether they are seen or not, these things that have become entrenched, they all must go. They all must go because they don't reflect our new lives in Christ. So if we're going to put to death the old life, then we're going to need a firm resolution to give us the courage and give us the will to climb out of our own trench and take new ground, to get out and take on that enemy that is so thoroughly entrenched in our lives. And we've got to be willing to lay that at the foot of the cross and say, no, it's yours, even that stuff that's deeply, deeply embedded. And we find that resolve by grounding ourselves in the truth of God's gospel. The good news proclaims through faith in Christ that we have been reconciled to God. You are no longer at odds to God. In Christ Jesus, you have been fully reconciled to him. And you've been declared forgiven and clean by the judge of the ages. Forgiven and clean. and you've been born again, and you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, so you are His. And 2 Peter 1:3 says this, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. So we lack nothing we need in Christ Jesus to take on those things in our lives that are so thoroughly entrenched. We lack nothing we need to live alive and participate in God's transforming work in our lives. The work doesn't depend on our strength. It's God's work in us, secured in Christ Jesus, that calls us to set our hearts and minds on things above. It's God's empowering work that gives us the strength we need and that calls us to put to death these things that don't reflect the new life. So rather than trusting in our own strength, rather than depending on the weakness of this man's heart, we live alive when we are resolute in our trust and our dependence upon God's work in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He will do the transforming work in us as we set ourselves to obediently putting to death the old life. So as we set our hearts and minds, say, I'm going to put that to death, that has to go. It is not a reflection of the new life I have in Jesus. God is at work in you, transforming you. God is at work in you, empowering you. And when you are weak, He makes you strong. And when you are unable to continue on, He pushes you more. And He shows you His faithfulness and He shows you His trust. But we have got to be people who are seeking to put it to death. And Paul goes on to say this. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now again, Paul may simply have been calling the Colossians to a life of integrity. After all, surely deceit and lies are not reflections of our new lives in Christ. But I think not only does he call us to full integrity, but I think he also has something else in mind for us as well. I think he's reminding us of another truth. This work of putting to death the earthly things is a characteristic of, and it's integral to the work that God desires to do in our lives. And it is the work that all of us who are in Christ are to be engaged in. There is no one among us, there's no one in our community of faith who has somehow but not been given this charge to put to death the old life. We of all have the same mission. We're all called to be transformed. And so, I believe that if I'm claiming to have been raised to new life, and yet I'm not working at putting to death the ways of the old life, if I'm not participating in the transformational work He desires to do in me, if I'm not allowing Him to work through, if I'm not taking on those things that are not reflective of the new life, if I'm claiming that I'm His and I'm going this way, but I'm living like I'm going this way, if I'm doing that, I'm deceiving myself. I'm lying to myself. And I'm lying to others. See, I'm claiming one thing while pursuing another. I'm claiming new life while living the old. So Paul says, don't lie to each other. You're done with that old life. Live the life you have been given in Christ Jesus. And in this new life, there is no distinction that matters. There is no other distinction that matters. There is no Gentile or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you're white or black, young or old, rich or poor, uneducated or educated. None of that matters anymore. None of those categories are relevant to our new lives in Christ. What matters is simply this: Christ is all and is in all. Or as it says in Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. And this new creation is evidenced and develops in us as we resolve ourselves to put to death the old nature and be transformed for God's purposes. That's the evidence of the new life. So here's some things to keep in mind. Five things. First, the way we understand the work of the gospel in our lives has a profound effect on the way that we live our story of faith. The gospel has not only freed you from the bonds of sin and death, praise God for that, but it has made you alive in Him so that you might be transformed into the image of God right here and right now in this life, in this present moment. You have been born of Christ to be transformed into the image of Christ while you still draw breath. And so often in the Christian community, so often in my life, I fail to remember that. I have my eyes maybe set on the goal, but I fail to remember I should have no compromise with the old life because it gets in the way of what God is planning to do in and through me. It gets in the way of what God is planning on doing in and through you. Second, you live alive. You participate in this transformation when you willingly engage in putting to death that which reflects your earthly nature, your old life. If we claim that we are His, but we are not about His purposes and His plans, we're kidding ourselves. If I tell you that I play for the Jets, but I don't draw a salary, and I don't ever hold a football, and I don't know the rules to the game, and I never go to practices, and I don't know who else is on the team, do I play for the Jets or the Giants? No. No. So if we claim that we're His, but we're not seeking to put that to death, we're not following up on that, we're kidding ourselves. Don't kid yourself. Third, as you live alive, as you're participating in God's transformational work in you, you should expect that the work will be challenging. There is no fast pass solution in the Christian life. There is no fast pass to the hard work of rooting out that which is ingrained in us. God has promised He will root it out if we'll fix our eyes and remove it and continue to ask Him to remove it from us. So when it goes slow, and when we're finding ourselves discouraged, like, I'm still struggling with this, keep handing it to Jesus. Keep turning it over to Jesus. Don't buy the lie that somehow it's about your strength. It's not about your strength. It's about a long-term patient obedience. Continue to leave that at the foot of the cross. Continue to participate in what He's doing. Don't let the evil one tell you that somehow you should stop the process because it's hard. Fourth, as we live alive, as we participate in the transformational work that He's doing in us, we have to recognize, trust, and depend upon this truth, that it is God's power at work in us that enables us and empowers us to take the vestiges of the old life away. It is not dependent. The putting to death is not dependent on our strength. We are not dependent ever on our strength, but on His. It's on what He brings to the table, what He's declared to be true of us. And so we go back to the gospel again and again and again and remind ourselves, who is able? God is able. Fifth, to claim to live alive while not engaging in this transformational work of putting to death the old life is to deceive ourselves. If you find that you don't want to be engaged in that, if you find that, you know, I'm perfectly satisfied with this stuff being, you know, the stuff from the old life being attached to me, then, dear one, I would ask you to rethink whether or not you've actually chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Because the two are connected. To receive Christ and to act on what He calls us to do, to receive Christ and desire to have your heart and mind set on Him, they follow one another. They follow one another. So if you find, no, I'm not really all that interested in what God does, I'm not really all that interested in what He cares about, again, I would ask, rethink. Have you really received Him? Because in the end, that's what you really need. That's what we all need. We need to acknowledge Him. We need to receive Him. As we live alive, we participate in the work that God seeks to do in us. And we are transformed into His image. And as we're transformed into His image, all of us in this faith community will be grown in faith. And increasingly, we'll be equipped by the Spirit of God to be used for his purposes outside the walls of this building. As I am growing and committed to living that transformational life, as you are growing and called to that transformational life, as you are growing and called to that transformational life, as you are doing this, God will be at work in us. And as he is working all of us, he is better preparing us to be able to take grace beyond the walls to minister to those who do not know the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so, as we commit ourselves to that, we can know he'll do his part. He will do his part. And he will empower us to go out, to be transformed people, renewed people, ever-growing people, never perfected this side of heaven, but always in pursuit of perfection, always in pursuit of that transformed life. So let's live alive, and let's watch how God uses us, and let's rejoice when he does. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and I ask that you would take that which is in me and you would help me get rid of it. Father, those things that are not reflective of your will, those things that are not, they're not the evidences of the new life that I claim, that I pray, Father God, that you would be at work drawing those things out of me. That I would desire to put them to death, that I would make no compromise with them, no negotiated settlement with them. But instead, Father God, you would be at work powerfully in me, using me, and I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here. I pray, Father, that as we sit quietly and we think, what is there that is not reflective of you, who you are and what you've done in us? And I pray that we would desire to lay it on the altar and we would get rid of it and we would seek to put it to death. Not on our own strength, but on yours and in yours. And Father, if we're here today and we recognize that we're really not all that interested in being transformed, then I pray that you would awaken our hearts to the wondrous news of the gospel. That you would remind us that you love us. That you would remind us that you hung on a cross to die for our sins. And that in rising from the dead, you brought us into new life. A new life that you desire to have experienced right here, right now, to be transformed. And so, Father, if we're here today and we don't know you, then I pray that today would be the day we would know you, that we would choose to follow you. You're an awesome God, holy and majestic and wonderful. Move in us, we pray. Draw us into an ever-deepening relationship with you. Transform us by the renewing of our minds and our hearts. Make us into what you would have us be. We desire to bring you glory and praise, so we entrust ourselves to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.